Sue's going to take children back to across the hall there for their service. So any children that would like to go, I see there are some here, even children that are visiting. Right up here, Emma. Well, you know, personally, giving thanks that this December, Sue and I now have been here for 4 years. And you know that when I retired in 2010, 9 years ago, little did I know that God had other plans to unretire me. But I want to tell you that Sue and I comment often that this has been the most rewarding ministry of our lives. It really has been. It has gone back, the time has gone so quickly, and the fellowship we have found has been so sweet. So thank you all for being a part of the church family here in Occidental, and we love it. And we have no plans of going anywhere but staying here as long as God gives us breath and God God gives me a mind that I can still think straight and put together a sermon. So thank you all for making our sunset ministry so wonderful. We appreciate it so much. As we close out 2019 and begin 2020, I want us to look at one of the final books of the Bible, Jude, just before Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Jude. I won't say which chapter because there are no chapters in Jude, only verses, just 25 verses long. And we're going to start in verse 17 this morning. And in this passage I'm about to read from 17 to 25, Jude gives three things to the church, to the early church. First of all, a warning, and then an exhortation, and then a promise. But in order to put this into context, I want to go back to just up, not read the whole book, but back up to verse 3 to give you the context in which all of this is written. Where Jude, by the way, this Jude, by the way, is the actual brother, half-brother of Jesus. One of the four brothers that Jesus had who were children of Mary and Joseph, because as we know that Mary and Joseph had Jesus when Mary was a virgin, but then they were married and they consummated their marriage and they had at least six other children, because where his four brothers are named, but his sisters, plural, are not named, but there are at least two of them. And Jude is one of the brothers of Jesus by Joseph and Mary. And he writes in verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." And then jumping down to verse 16, "These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage." Now, it's very unfortunate that you find people like this, not in the world. He's talking about the church. "These are men," he says, "that have crept in secretly." How that happened, we don't know. But they were among the believers, and they were causing disruptions of all kinds. So then he concludes with this passage. First of all, the warning. "But dear friends," verse 17, "but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit.'" Then he gives an exhortation. "But you, dear friends, Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And then a final promise and doxology. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And Lord, as we go through these verses, I pray that we will be encouraged and exhorted by what we read, and that we will also be very careful of the warnings, that we do not fall prey to the kind of men that had crept into the early church and have done so throughout the ages into the churches. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will also understand that you are the one, Father, by your power, that keeps us from falling, keeps us from falling prey to those who would disturb us and those who would mislead us and cause us to follow error rather than truth. Thank you, God, for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Two boys had been raised in a home with an alcoholic father. And when they grew up as men, they went their separate ways. One had having learned from living with an alcoholic father that this is not the way I want to go. He became successful, was himself sober, and never fell prey to the temptation of alcohol. The other, however, followed his father's example, and he himself became an alcoholic and became a man who was in despair in every way. A psychologist was doing a study of the effects of alcohol in the raising of children. And she just happened to interview these two boys who are now men. And as she interviewed the first man who had become an alcoholic himself, at the conclusion of her interview with this young man, she said, "Tell me, what is it that caused you to walk the path that you've walked?" He said, "What else would you expect when you had a father like I had?" She interviewed the other man who became successful, had a family of his own, was an upstanding citizen. And as she concluded her conversation with him, she said, "Tell me, what would you say was the greatest influence of your life and making a success of your life?" And he said this, "What else would you expect when you had a father like I had?" The same answer. And the lesson to be learned, it's not what happens to you in life. It's how you respond that makes all the difference, isn't it? Isn't that true? And what Jude is saying here, Christians, which way are you going to go? Are you going to follow these men or are you going to follow the Lord? And that's our choice in 2020. What path are we going to take? I've entitled my message, "Your Sure Path to Victory." And I want to say to you, your sure path to victory is the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Jude begins by this warning, and as we go through it again, he says in verse 17, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires.'" Now, when Jude says "the last times," what does he refer to? Well, obviously, he's referring to his own time, but it's our time too. The last times in the Bible, or the last days, refer to the entire period between the resurrection of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That's what the Bible says are the last times, meaning that the next thing on God's agenda in intervening into the world is to send Christ back and receive us into his eternal presence forever, the second coming of Christ. We don't know when that's going to be. God has not given us the privilege of knowing the time. We simply are ready for that when it comes. But in the last times, meaning now it's been almost 2,000 years, we have seen The very fact that there have been in the church those who were scoffers or mockers. In other words, those who scoff at what we at our faith, who belittle us, who make fun of us, because we believe that God is a God who works miracles. God is the God of the supernatural. And what these scoffers were doing, they were coming into the churches, and they still do today, and they say to you, believe in God, but you know what? Don't believe in the miracles of God. Don't believe in the supernatural. Everything is just as it was from the beginning. And you are foolish to follow your faith and believe in God like that. 2 Peter, if you read 2 Peter and Jude, there is much parallel between those two books. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, Peter says this, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Meaning, why didn't your Christ come back when he said he would? You see, in the first century, many believed that he would come right then, in the first century, in their lifetime, which he didn't. He's coming. We don't know when. But they were scoffing because they say, where is this coming that he has promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And Bruce Barton, Bible commentator, in introducing the book of Jude, says this, in the early years of the church, liars also arose, truth twisters who deliberately rejected God's word and the lordship of Christ and designed instead their own theology. The motive for these men was to gain power and money. Responding to this threat to the church, the apostles and other church leaders published warnings urging Christians to be alert, to know the truth, and to reject these liars and their lies. That's what motivated Jude to pen this short letter. So that's what the letter of Jude is all about. And by giving this warning, Jude is not saying that you're going to be finding people everywhere in the church like this. But we have to be cautious that even in a small church like Occidental Community Church, men or women can creep in with this kind of false teaching and lies, and we have to be careful. And verse 18, going back to our text, it said, these scoffers will follow their own ungodly desires. They're motivated not by the Lord, but by their own sinful, ungodly desires. And it stands to reason, doesn't it, that when someone is motivated by ungodly desires, they're going to scoff at and mock and make fun of those who are attempting to follow godly desires. The two clash and the two will always will be at odds. And you know, it's really, in fact, I was reading this, I thought, if we have no one that ever scoffs at what we believe, we need to ask ourselves, are we really following the teachings of Christ? Because if anyone was scoffed at and mocked, it was our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're followers of his. But then verse 19 moves on to say, there are three things that characterize such people. Verse 19, these are men who divide you. Now, what does that mean? How are they dividing you? Two ways, doctrinally and morally. What these people were doing were coming into the church and they were saying to Christians, we have a deeper understanding of the truth of God. So come out from the crowd and follow us because we are the enlightened ones. We are the mature ones. We are the intellectual ones. And our truth is deeper than the truth you're receiving from the apostles and from the gospel. And so they were dividing people by saying, we're the spiritual ones. You know, when a church divides up into small groups and meet during the week, there's the potential for this happening. In fact, cults, you read the history of the different cults in the world, almost every cult started in a traditional church like ours, where men would come in and say, you know, I've got a revelation that most people don't have. You want to hear it? Come and listen to me. Come out, come to my home and let's talk about this. And what happens is that these have crept in and they're saying to you, there's more to the word, or there's more to truth than the word of God. And Jude had said earlier in this book, verse 3 or 4, let me go back and read that. Yes, he says in verse 3, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation, that was entrusted to you I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. What he's talking about is all that was written that we now know as the Bible. And we believe at Occidental Community Church that everything we teach, everything we believe is right here in this book. You don't need another revelation. You don't need more truth. God's truth was, as Jude says, was entrusted and was finalized even in his day in the first century. And beware of those coming to you with truth outside of God's word. You want to be very careful. They divided them doctrinally, but they also divided them morally. They came saying this, look, you need to exercise your freedom in Christ. Don't be tied down to rules and regulations and commandments, but just follow the natural instincts of your heart. After all, didn't God said he wanted to give you the desires of your heart? So don't be tied down to these regulations and rules that other Christians are tied down to. Be free to express yourself in Jesus Christ. And he was dividing Christians. He was pulling them out and teaching them a moral way that was not in line with God's word, which really is nothing but immorality. And it's still happening today. And you know, the church today, it used to be that if you wanted to know what was going on at a church, you had to actually attend the church. Now we have television, where churches are broadcast through television. We have the internet. We have social media. The church is no longer confined to a building with walls. It's everywhere. And this kind of teaching, this kind of false doctrine and false immorality, false morality is being taught everywhere. Be careful. Titus was a book that Paul wrote to the young preacher Titus, and he said this, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. You know, one thing that we are to do as a church, we are to be merciful and patient with those struggling with sin, because we know that we all struggle with sin. And when you find someone who's struggling with a sin, go to that person, be patient with them, help him. But when it comes to someone who comes into the church with the intention of dividing the church, doctrinally or morally, we're not to tolerate that at all. Warn him once. If he continues, have nothing to do with him. Separate yourself from him. So there's a place where the church is to be intolerant, because men or women like this who come to do this, they know exactly what they're doing. They're not doing this out of struggle with sin. They have every intention of dividing Christians, and we are not to put up with that. Verse 19 moves on to say that these are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, meaning instincts that arise from their sinful nature, not their regenerated nature. And the things that come out of my sinful nature are just exactly opposed to what God wants of me. So they come out of their natural instincts, and they do not have the Spirit. And what does the Bible say? That if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not even a part of the body. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift when we're born again, when we're saved, to make us a part of the body of Christ. These men don't have the Spirit. They're not guided by the Holy Spirit. They're guided by their own sensual natures. And so, and again, remember that Jude is warning that you will find, of course, we find people like this in the world who want nothing to do with our faith. But when you find them among ourselves, within the body, be very, very careful. He goes next to the exhortation. Now that we've had the warning, he says, but you, dear friends, I expect more of you. Four things he tells us to do. Number one, Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. What does that mean? Let me quote from Dwight L. Moody, who was an American evangelist and pastor back in the 19th century. He said this: at one time in my life, I prayed and prayed, "Oh Lord, increase my faith." Then one day I found Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So I picked up my Bible and started reading, and my faith has been increasing ever since. You don't increase your faith by praying, "Give me more faith, give me more faith." You pick up the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. About 30 years ago, I began reading the one-year Bible. And I'm just holding this up to encourage you. A way I have found to get through the Bible in a year, and every day, if it would take between 15 minutes and 30 minutes for a slow reader to get through one day of reading, to get through the Bible in a year. So 15 minutes to 30 minutes a day, if you devote yourself to that in a year, you have read through the entire Bible. And this particular book is broken down into, you read a portion of the Old Testament, a portion of the New Testament, a psalm, and a proverb every day, so that you're not just reading from Genesis to Revelation, you're getting through each part of the many different parts of the Bible in a day. So if you want a plan, the one-year Bible is an excellent plan. I encourage you to do that if you have no other plan. But I want to say to this, there is no other way to grow in your faith outside of God's word. No other way. This is not my opinion. This is the word of God. We grow by reading the word and taking that in. And I'm telling you, if you do this and you've never done this, whether it's this way or your own way, it'll transform your life. And you will grow in your faith. You will be, as what Jude is saying, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Then he says, secondly, pray in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Pray in the Holy Spirit. Well, it's not some mystical, ethereal frame of mind that we get ourselves into. And the Holy Spirit, meaning that we're somehow almost in a trance-like state when we pray. It's simply that, let me go to Romans 8:26 to 27. Which says this: in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know how we ought to pray, I think. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for saints in accordance with God's will. I'll get to that here. But when Romans says we don't know how to pray as we ought, meaning sometimes words just can't express what's on our hearts, can it? The sorrow, the pain, the confusion. And so the Holy Spirit takes over and he prays for us in words we can't pray with. And sometimes we're just silent. We don't have a language in which to speak that, but the Holy Spirit does it for us. I like what John Piper, a Reformed Baptist pastor, said about praying in the Spirit. The best brief statement I have found of what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit goes like this: pray in such a way that the Holy Spirit is the moving and guiding power. In other words, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is moving you to pray. That is, he's the one who motivates, enables, and energizes your prayer. And when you pray in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is guiding you how to pray and what to pray for. So to pray in the Holy Spirit is to be moved and guided by the Holy Spirit in prayer. We pray by his power and according to his direction. And there's nothing complicated about this. When you begin your prayer, just say, "Lord, as I pray your Spirit will give me understanding of what I'm even praying for and what I need in my prayers." I like what Dr. Martin, David Martin Lloyd-Jones, a British theologian, said as a warning about prayer. In prayer, do not claim and do not demand. Let your requests be made known. Let them come from your heart. God will understand. We have no right to demand even revival. Some Christians are tending to do so at the present time. Pray urgently. Plead. Use all the arguments. Use all the promises. But do not demand. Do not claim. Never put yourself into the position of saying, if we but do this, then that must happen. God is a sovereign Lord, and these things are beyond our understanding. Never let the terminology of claiming or demanding be used in prayer. And I think what he is saying is this: when I'm praying, I'm not twisting God's arm. I'm not saying, now God, I'm praying by faith, you have to do this, and you have to do it the way I want you to do it. You see, we can start trying to control God by prayer. Don't, let's not do this. What did Jesus do when he prayed? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I think we ought to end every prayer by this. Not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I've given you my will, but now your will must prevail. So don't try to complicate praying in the Lord. It simply means praying and leaving the answer up to God to answer in the way he chooses and when he chooses. And then the third thing that he encourages us to do, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Number one, pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Bring you to eternal life. What does that mean, to keep yourself in God's love? Does that mean, does that imply that if I wander too far away from God, that he no longer loves me? That's not what this means. It doesn't mean that you can get so far from God that he stops loving you. Remember the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told? The prodigal son decided that he wanted his inheritance before his father died. He didn't want to wait. Give me my inheritance now. He took it, went into a far land, and wasted his life in irresponsible living. Did his father back on the farm stop loving him? No. But where he went, because of his excess and his sin and his selfishness, took him away from the actual effects of his father's love. He had wandered away from his father's love, and he couldn't now have access to the love of his father. So what did he do? He came to his senses and said, what am I doing here? The servants back home have it better than I have, sitting here feeding pigs in this pen. He got up, went home, and repented. And then he got back into his father's love. So when Jude is saying, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life, meaning stay where God's love surrounds you. John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said, as the Father has loved you, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So the boundaries around God's love, the fence line, are his commandments. And when I choose to go over the fence, through the fence, out of the boundaries, I'm out of his love. In that definition, Jesus' definition, I've heard people say to me that I've gone to that are just down and out. They don't know what they're doing or where they are. They say, I just feel like God doesn't love me anymore. And I understand that feeling, because you get so far from God, you don't even recognize the love of God. But the problem isn't that God doesn't love them anymore. They've stopped loving God. And they've wandered outside of his commandments, outside of the boundaries of his love. And so what they're feeling is a lack of love, but it's not God's fault. God still loves them. And at any moment when they would repent and come back to God, his love would fill them again. And when we feel this way, I feel like God doesn't love me anymore. God's love never stops for you. No matter how far you go, no matter what a wreck you've made of your life, God loves you. What you need to do, pick yourself up, come to your senses, and get back to where God can love you again in a practical, real way. And he goes on to say then, the fourth thing that he says is, while you're working on keeping yourselves strong in the faith, praying in the Holy Spirit and the love of God, don't forget others. And here's what he says in verse 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. When we see a brother or sister who's doubting God and who's listening off maybe to some of these people that are coming in putting doubts in their minds, be merciful to them. Go to them. Be patient with them. Help them come back to where they have their faith is strong. And there will always be those that are struggling with their faith. But the second group, he says, he talked about, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. That word snatch is a powerful word that's just not standing back and praying and hoping. It's reaching out and saying, I'm not letting you go there. You come back with me. Come back to God. And they're in the fire. They're stepping into hell is what this is really, the picture that is being drawn. Snatch them out of the fire, because if they go any farther, they're lost forever. Snatch them. And sometimes we have to be bold. And when I say forceful, I'm not saying being physically aggressive, but we have to take measures with some people that are so far out there that they go any farther and we'll never get them back. Snatch them from the fire. We have to be careful about those who've gone that far. And then the third group, and then it says, to others, show mercy mixed with fear. Fear of what? Fear that you're going to be where they are. That's the fear. Mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. You've heard the old saying, love the sinner but hate the sin. That's what he's saying here. There are some that are involved in sin that could be tempting to you. So if you're going to go and try to rescue them, be very careful. And you need to hate everything they're doing if you're going to even attempt to rescue them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 reminds us, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, and that simply means you who are strong in your faith, walking with God, should restore him gently. Gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. William Barclay, the Scottish theologian, put it this way. Here Jude is thinking of something which is always true. There is danger to the sinner, but there is also a danger to the rescuer. Before a man can rescue others, he must himself be strong in the faith. His own feet must be firm on the dry land before he can throw a lifeline to the man who is likely to be swept away. The simple fact is that the rescue of those in error is not for everyone to attempt. Those who would win others for Christ must themselves be very sure of him. And those who would fight the disease of sin must themselves have the strong antiseptic of a healthy faith. Ignorance can never be met with ignorance, nor even with partial knowledge. It can only be met by the affirmation, I know whom I have believed. Good warning. So have mercy on those that doubt. Snatch others that have one foot in hell, in the fire, and then others, be very careful, because what they're involved in could pull you right in behind them. Be very careful. I have seen this happen, folks, over and over and over with men and women who had good intentions, but walked right into something that they was stronger than they understood. I've had them come to me and said, Pastor, if you had told me I would be doing this, I would say you're crazy, but here I am. I'm caught in the same sin that I went to help someone step out of. Be very careful. The final promise. These are good words that we're reading this morning. The final promise is verse 24. To him, God, Christ, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Anything left out there? I can't think of glory, majesty, power, and authority, and include everything. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, the past, now, the present, and forevermore, the future. But he says in verse 24 something very, very important. Because when all is said and done, and we keep ourselves strong in the faith, and we keep ourselves in the love of God, and we pray in the Holy Spirit, it is God who keeps us from falling. Not our effort, not ourselves. To him who is able to keep you from falling. The power is God's, not from us. You know, if a father has a young child and he puts a fence all around the property of the home where they live, and he says to the child, now you can go out and play in the yard and you're safe because there's a fence surrounding our property and no one can get in to harm you and you can't run out and put yourself in harm. That's fine. But when that child goes beyond the fence, that child is in danger. And let's say that a father and his child are on a hike, and it's a steep hike, and which of the two would be the safest to do? For the father to say to his young child, now, to be safe and to be not to get hurt, hold on to me strong, son. Or for the father said, son, I'm going to hold on to you to keep you from falling. Of course, that one, because the father has the greater grip, the stronger grip. The father has the stronger arms to keep his son from falling. And so it's not so much you holding on to God, but God holding on to you. Jesus said, God has us in the palm of his hand, and no one will ever be able to snatch us out of the palm of his hand. So as you live your life as a Christian, what you're not aware of is how God is keeping you from falling. And there are times when if you were given your own devices, you would be falling, but God keeps you from falling. And then to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. One day, you're going to stand before the presence of God, and you're going to be without fault. Now, why is that? Not because you have no faults, but because the blood of Christ washes us free from sin. It's his perfection. It's his faultless life that saves us, not ours. It's not that we're going to become perfect, but it's that we are in Christ who is perfect. So we are presented faultless and before God with great joy because we are in Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. As you enter 2020, I pray that every one of you will be safe, that you'll grow in your love for each other, you'll grow in your love for the Lord, grow in your faith in a strong way, and that we will have a wonderful year next year as we serve God together. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these good words of Jude. Thank you for giving us practical advice, practical encouragement in our walk. Thank you for warning us, Lord, of those that are around us that may be trying to lead us into error, lead us away, divide us from the truth, divide us from each other. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that in this church here in Occidental, never would anyone enter seeking to divide us in any way, doctrinally, morally, or in any other way. Thank you for our family, Lord. And thank you for the church universally, not just Occidental, but Lord, all through our county, our state, our nation, our world, believers of all faith, of all cultures, of all races, of all languages, Lord, come together to join their hearts in saying, Lord, we love you and we want to serve you all of our days. Lord, bless the church wherever it is that Christians might be encouraged as they enter this new year. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.